If you have your Bible with you, I'd ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our study through the Gospel of Matthew. More narrowly, our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And then even more narrowly, the section just on the Beatitudes, which we're kind of working our way through one at a time. I'll be reading for you Matthew chapter 5. Verses 1 through 12, and then we'll be considering this morning especially verse 6. Let's hear the word of our God. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against me, you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word, and pray that this morning in your mercy you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray, Father, that you would send forth your spirit with your word doing its good work, drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. There is an outline in your bulletin which you could use to follow along. It may or may not have anything to do with what I say, because as you know me, as soon as I leave the pulpit, it's a free-for-all. The rock group, the Rolling Stones, years ago sang a song and said, "You can't get no satisfaction." And that's about as true as it gets in real life, isn't it? We live in a world where people are just not satisfied. There's a commercial, Snickers really satisfies. Really? When's the last time you had a Snickers bar and said, "I'm good for like a month. Just, you know, call me." It might get you over the hump until you like get to some place where you can get a real meal. We eat, and we're hungry a few hours later. We drink, and we're thirsty later on. We have things, and we're always thinking about, what could I get more? We have a car, we're thinking, how could I get a better car? We have a job with a decent salary. When can I get paid more? We have friends. We want more friends. Any kind of desire of our bodies or our sexual appetites, anything, is never satisfied. There's always something more. We're always left wanting. That's how we live. That's the world makes money off of that, right? That's what makes the world go round anymore. That's what advertising agencies are all about. They're constantly reminding you of how unsatisfied you are. And they're always coming up with new things that'll promise to satisfy you, and they never do. You're always left wanting more. To a people who seem to not be able to ever be satisfied, it's incredible what Jesus says here. Because he talks to people who are recognizing they're not satisfied. He speaks to those who hunger and thirst, and he promises satisfaction. We need to understand, what is Jesus talking about? What are these people hungering and thirsting after? How is it that they'll be satisfied in a way that there is no other satisfaction that matches that? To be perfectly satisfied, what would that look like? So let's look at this beatitude where Jesus speaks about the happy people, the blessed people who hunger and thirst. What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Why are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness declared blessed by the Lord? And what does it have to do to you who live in many years after Jesus spoke this, in a world where there seems to be so much more plenty, there's so many more options, there's so many more things that say they can satisfy you, what does it mean today? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? We'll think about it for a minute. To hunger or to thirst just means what? Jesus spoke about it. It has this idea of to crave or desire. When you're hungry, you have cravings. You want to eat something. I know many times I'll be walking the dog, and during the summer, I've got to walk by Marvis Diner or other place, and you just smell bacon. It's like a 2-mile walk of nothing but bacon. And by the time I'm home, I'm hungry. Okay? Because that's all I've been thinking about is I'm like that dog in the house, like bacon. That's me when I'm walking the dog, because you're just smelling it everywhere. And I'm hungry. There's times when you're out on the beach and you've been out in the sun the whole time and just feel like, I just need something to drink. It's a craving. It's a desire. It's like, there's something, I just have to have this. That's what it is to desire. That's what Jesus talked about when it's to hunger and thirst. It's to crave something. To crave something implies you recognize that you lack it. If I go to the all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet and I'm spending there and I'm getting my money's worth, okay, buffets fear me. I'm not like, I'll have a few salads, just have one plate. Every plate you have, you just cut your price per plate down. I'm getting it down into cents. I don't walk out there and then crave some. I say, well, I could really have some bacon now. That's what I'd really. I don't have that, right? Because I'm satisfied for the moment. When you've just had a big, long drink, you're not thinking, oh, I just want another bottle of water. You're kind of like, all right, I'm good for a moment. When you hunger or thirst, when you crave something, what it implies is you recognize that you're lacking something. There's something you don't have that you need. And what Jesus is talking about here is when you recognize a lack, what you lack is righteousness. And what you recognize, these blessed people recognize a lack of righteousness and they crave it. They know, I need a righteousness. What we need is righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? It's no good to talk about hungering and thirsting after, hungering after a steak or thirsting after water, and you don't know what a steak is or what water is, you'll never find satisfaction. So what is righteousness? What is this thing that at a very gut level we just have this craving for? Righteousness is one of God's characteristics. It's basically the character of God. Well, what does that look like concretely? It's conformity to the law of God. The law of God reflects the character of God. So righteousness is conformity to the law of God. And there's two areas of this. There's personal righteousness and, can we say, corporate or universal righteousness. Under personal righteousness, there's two sides of this. There's a legal righteousness, like in our being, how we stand before God. We crave this because we recognize, even if we don't know it, even if somebody hasn't pointed it out yet to us, we recognize that to stand before a holy God, we must be holy. We must be righteous or we'll die. And this is why you go to cultures that have never heard of the Bible. They've never heard of Jesus. And they go through their lives offering gifts to whatever God may be out there. To anything, any gods of nature, anything they can come with. They say, I know I need to be righteous. I've got to do something because I'm in trouble. They feel it on a gut level. There's a God out there, I know that. And I know to stand before him, I have to have a righteousness. And they hunger after it. There's also, in terms of personal righteousness, there's also a practical righteousness. Not just our legal standing before God, but our daily behavior. We recognize what it says in the book of Hebrews, when it says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see God. That what I need is a righteousness in my own life. It needs to be acted out. And I recognize I don't have that. There's a sense in which we all struggle with what Paul struggled with in Romans 7. And say, the good things I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And we hunger for a real righteousness so that we can please our Heavenly Father. And say, that's what I want. See, that's what we all want in the end, is this approval of our Heavenly Father. That's what drives, even if you're a non-Christian, you don't believe in Jesus, you know this is true about you, because what do? You live for the approval of something other than God. What you've done is you've substituted the God of the Bible, instead, like Paul says, instead of worshiping the Creator, you worship the creation. But you're seeking the same thing. You're just seeking in the wrong place. In the creation, now you're seeking approval. And that's why you live for other people. And that's why you live for other people's approval. So you have that hunger. You just see it misplaced. You're like the person who sees the Snickers commercial and says, well, I guess that'll feed my hunger instead of having food that my body really needs. You have the hunger. It's just you're looking at the wrong thing to fulfill it. You're looking for something that could never fulfill it. So each one of us has this hunger for a real righteousness, a right standing before a holy God, a legal righteousness and a practical righteousness, so we know the approval of our Father. And we hunger for this. There's also a desire, a hunger for a universal righteousness. How much do we hear on our side, people decrying the injustice of the world? All you have to do is put on the news any day, and it won't take long to there's another group somewhere crying about the injustice of the world. The world isn't fair. Things aren't right. Justice is perverted. People are oppressed. It's not fair. I want to say something's unfair. It means that there's a standard of fairness. There's a standard of justice. And what we're complaining against is the world doesn't live according to that standard. That standard's being broken. So we long to see a world in which there's true justice. There's a true righteousness among people, that people treat each other the way they ought to be treated. And we hunger for this. We crave this in the deepest parts of our being. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to strongly crave or desire to see your own life and the lives of all men conformed to the law of God. Again, as unbelievers, you may not recognize that's what that is. But that's why you have that hunger. That's why you try to, when you do wrong things, you try to make up for it. You want this right standing with God. It's why you want approval for somebody above you. You just want someone to say, you're okay. What you're doing is okay. It's why you cry out about an injustice. As Christians, it's even more so. Because you know who God is, and you know, unless I have a perfect righteousness, I can't stand before God. And unless I have a practical righteousness, I cannot hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we recognize unless the law of God is kept, God is not going to be glorified. So we want God to be glorified. So we want to see universal righteousness come in. So our Father will be glorified among the nations. Do you have this hunger? Do you feel it in the depths of your being? Or is righteousness for you one of those, you know, some people are like that. Like some people crave bacon. You smell bacon and you must have it. Nothing will stand in your way until you get bacon. Other people are like, I couldn't care less. Like start frying up scrapple. I couldn't care less. I'll run the other people. You want some scrapple? No. You sure? No, I just don't. I will give it to you free. No, I just don't want it. I'll eat lots of stuff. But there are some things that just even I, with my very low standards, will not. And don't crave. What are some people who go through life kind of like that? There's some Christians, some who claim to be Christians, seem to have no craving for righteousness. Again, well, you know, guess if I had it, it'd be all right, but don't see that as really being important to my life. Or you one that Jesus speaks of here that you recognize, what I need more than anything else, what I lack isn't food for my body or water from my body. What I can't live without is a true righteousness. And what I desire to see in the world more than anything else is to see righteousness in the world that my Heavenly Father would be glorified. See, if that's you, you're the one Jesus is speaking to here. You're the one who's declaring you who have this hunger for righteousness, both personal and universal, you are blessed. Now, how are you blessed? I mean, when I'm hungry for food, I don't consider myself blessed. It's after I've been fed, I consider myself blessed. When I'm hungry, I forget I'm not blessed. What I need is the blessing. What I need is somebody feed me, okay? Because I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Somebody give me a drink. Well, why are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness declared to be blessed or happy by the Lord? because you will certainly be filled. To be filled is what? It's to be satisfied with what you desire. When you're hungry and you crave food, to be filled is what? You feel like, okay, I'm not hungry anymore. I'm okay. To be filled when you're thirsty is to have a drink and say, I don't need any more water. I'm full now. I'm okay. When Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, they'll be filled. He will satisfy that craving. You'll have what you need. That's his promise. But you're filled in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus is our all in all. He is what satisfies. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we can only be satisfied, it can only be filled in one place, in Jesus. Blaise Pascal once said, we have a God-shaped hole in our souls, and only he fills it. Anything else may seem to fill it for a bit, but it leaves empty spots, and it wears out. It's like a Snickers bar will get you until you get to a real meal, but you can't live on it. Jesus really satisfies. So if we're going to find satisfaction for a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we need to come to Jesus. And he promises that we'll be filled. Remember, he's the king. He's the one who bestows the blessing here. And he says, you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and he says, come to me. I will fill you. As your king, that's what I proclaim to you. That's what I promise you. You're blessed in this life. You'll be satisfied in this life. First, with a perfect legal righteousness. Remember, so one of the things we crave is, if I'm going to stand before a holy God, what I need is a real righteousness to stand before him. But I don't have that in myself. As Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know if I stand before a holy God on my own, I'm condemned. I might try hard. I might today be so much more of a better person than I was years ago, but I'm still not good enough because my record is still, I've broken the law. Once in a while, you'll watch a movie, like some of the old Westerns, there'll be a guy that they find, somebody's hunting him down, a bounty hunter. Say, but it was 20 years ago that he killed somebody. And he's lived as an upright citizen in a town. Nobody knows him by his old name. They say, this is a great guy. I mean, he helps everybody else out. Yes, but he's still guilty what he did 20 years ago. It doesn't matter how much you've cleaned up your act, so to speak. You're still guilty for what you've done. And none of us keeps God's law even perfectly today. So we want this legal righteousness. So we come to Jesus because he's the only one who could fill it. And what happens? What is declared about us? Well, in Romans 8, it says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We come to Jesus, and he gives us his righteousness. What Paul calls an alien righteousness, the righteousness of God, he gives you. He takes away your bad record, and he gives you a perfect record. He strips you of your filthy clothing, your unrighteousness, and he clothes you with the beautiful garments of his righteousness. And now what he says about you is, regardless of your past, regardless of all the things you've done in the past, I declare you not guilty. There's no condemnation ever again for one who has come to Christ Jesus. Totally satisfied. Because the just requirements of God have been satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you who wallow in your guilt, you who are oppressed, everything, just carry this big burden of shame and guilt, and you hunger to have this legal righteousness, to be declared not guilty, Jesus says, let it be. It's so. It's done. You've come to me. You've confessed your sins. I declare you once for all forgiven. I declare you once and for all righteous. You could stand in my presence. You could stand in the presence of my Father. I have made you righteous. Never again to be unrighteous. Unlike when you eat and later you need to eat again. He says, I've declared you once and it's for all. And he says also in the area of practical righteousness of your life. As Christians, that's what we hunger then for. I know I'm righteous in God's sight in Jesus because of what Jesus did. I know that legally God declares me not guilty, but I feel like I just often displease my Heavenly Father. How could I even look at my Father? He's been so gracious to me. Look what He's done for me, and I still go back and sin. How could I sin against such great grace? How could I ever get free from this? Well, Jesus says, you hunger for a practical righteousness, you'll be satisfied. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. See, Jesus saves you as your king. He didn't just come to save you from the penalty of sin. He saves you from the power of sin. He has broken sin's chains. You no longer have a legal obligation to serve sin. You could serve Christ freely. You could obey, maybe not perfectly in this life, but progressively more and more as the fruit of the Spirit comes up in your life. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not of your good works. It's not the fruit of your efforts or your trying hard. It's the fruit of God having placed His Spirit within you when you've come to Christ in repentance and faith. And as that works out in your life more and more, your life will become more and more to the Word of God in the image of Christ. And that's His promise to you. He says, in this life, more and more, you will grow in holiness. The interesting thing about growing in holiness is the more you grow in holiness, the more you realize you're not all that holy. When we start off, we kind of think, I know I fall short somewhere. Maybe one or two areas of my life are shortcoming. As we grow in grace, we realize I fall short everywhere. It's the thing, you know, when somebody really tall is around me, if they're at the other side of the room, I don't even think of the fact that they're tall and I'm short. But the closer I get to them, the taller they seem and the shorter I feel. But it's the closer we are that I feel it. The more distance we are, I don't feel it much. The closer we get to God, the closer we draw near to our Heavenly Father and to our Savior, the more we realize the gulf between His perfect righteousness and our own righteousness in our practical lives. But you are growing in righteousness. You actually are a lot more righteous in your practice than you were when you first came to Christ. It's just you forget how bad off you were then because you were so far from God. It didn't seem like it was such a distance. It didn't seem so big, but as you get closer and closer, you just keep wondering in awe of what perfect holiness looks like. And it makes you look not so holy. It's like being a midget next to the old wrestler Andre the Giant. You just realize, boy, I am really tiny. But it doesn't mean you're not growing in holiness. It's actually because you are. The paradox of it is the more you grow in holiness in this life, the more you realize you need to grow. But God is satisfying you with a growth in holiness. You could look back and say, these things I did, I thought I could never turn away from that. I mean, I was just a slave to these things in my life. And I look back and say, the Lord has set me free from that. I don't live like that anymore. I still don't live perfectly like I want to. But look at how far the Lord has brought me. It really amazes me when I look back. So you're blessed in this life with a perfect legal righteousness, with a progressive, personal, practical righteousness, and a progressive universal righteousness through the spread of the gospel. We actually see that happening. Where the gospel comes and people embrace the gospel, we see whole communities changed. We saw this when slavery was rampant, and it was Christians who fought against it. And through the Wesleyan revivals and things, what was one of the fruit of the Wesleyan revivals was slavery's overturned. We could go back to the time of Jesus. Incredible corruption. The Roman and Greek systems, We think today is bad. Like we said, we're living in a cesspool. It was no better back then. It was actually probably in many cases much worse. But where the gospel went, people went from living these lives where they just gave themselves over to anything and started following Jesus and living their lives more and more in accord with the word of God. In fact, most of the wonderful things that we even look back and say, oh, if it was only like it was a generation or two ago, was because of the impact of the gospel on civilizations. Now, in our culture right here, we might see that waning. But in other parts of the world, we see the gospel taking traction and people being changed and systems being changed and governments being changed as people come to know Christ and they'll say, we need to live under his law. And progressively, we'll see that as the gospel continues to spread throughout the world, we'll see more and more a progressive universal righteousness where the gospel has impacted lives, it impacts societies. But you're not just blessed in this life. What good would it be if there's only blessing in this life? You'd still be hungry again, right? So it's like saying, well, I'll give you a meal for now, but next week you'll be hungry. But we're blessed forever because a day will come when we will be given by our King a perfect personal righteousness. We already have that standing, never come away. We've already been declared not guilty, never again to be declared guilty. But there will come a time when we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in our practical life as well. In John 3:2, it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is a day coming when you won't sin ever again. When you won't just be declared legally you're not guilty, you will actually live a life of perfect holiness. You will be what you were created to be. You will be the image of God, perfectly reflecting his moral character in your thoughts, your words, your deeds, in your very attitudes. That's what heaven will be like. That's what it's like living in the kingdom of God, where each one of us is perfectly remade after the image of Christ in our moral quality. When we'll never again, at the end of the day, say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done today. Forgive me for the things I know I did. Forgive me for the things I don't even realize I did. Where each day we'll be able to end the day saying, praise be to God, I glorified him in all I did today. Everything I did was for his glory. No feelings of guilt or shame. No feelings of I've disappointed my Heavenly Father. I've sinned against great grace. Only the joy of knowing that you have pleased your Father every moment of that day and of every day for the rest of eternity. That is to be truly satisfied personally. A hunger and thirsting of right after righteousness, which now within your own personal being, you'll never feel that hunger again. You'll only enjoy knowing what it is to be righteous and stand in a right relationship with a righteous and holy God, being holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And there is a day coming where there will be a universal righteousness, where there will be no more oppression. There'll be no more even misunderstandings and falsely accusing people. As it says in the scriptures in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There is a day coming when our Savior will not just deliver us from the penalty of the sin of sin and the power of sin, but from the very presence of sin. And all of us will deal with each other in the new heavens and the earth with perfect righteousness. If we can't sin, who are we going to sin against? We can't sin against God. We can't sin against our brother. We will live a life of perfect love towards God and neighbor, and all that we do. We need no longer fear, who's going to cheat me? Who's going to try to deprive me of my rights? Who's going to try to hurt me? The day is coming when we will only rejoice. We almost can't imagine that, can we? It's like talking to a fish about living in an area where he doesn't need water to survive anymore. And the fish, that doesn't make any sense. To us, we're so used to living in the presence of sin and unrighteousness that to think what it would be like to be in a place where no one ever wrongs someone else again, where there's never an injustice, is almost unfathomable. But it's true. It's what we hunger for and what God promises we'll be satisfied with. Jesus, truly blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for your desire shall be filled in and through Christ. In Jesus, you will be perfectly satisfied. That's his promise. Now, what does that mean today? Well, first of all, what Jesus says is true. Thus, if you would be blessed in this life and the next, you must hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you want to be satisfied, you have to recognize your hunger. You have to have this hungering, this thirsting, this craving, this desiring of a real righteousness. A righteousness in your legal standing before God, in the way you live your life practically, and a universal righteousness. You have to stop being indifferent to righteousness. The only reason you're indifferent is because you're distracted. A lot of times, if someone's hungry, what did he do? He distracts somebody, right? If you've got kids and the kids are complaining in the car, we want to eat, and they're hungry, you have them play games or things. You give them something to do. Get their mind off it. And that's what our world tries to do. It's a satanic ploy of Satan knows at our deepest level we have this hunger for righteousness. We know we need it, but he throws out all these distractions. Like, don't think about it. Here's something else. Put your eyes on this. Look at this. Come play with this. You need to recognize that what you're feeling is a real hunger. And then you need to come to Jesus, because he's the only one who can satisfy. Satisfaction is found nowhere else. Getting involved in outward religiosity and just picking a religion in the world that kind of suits your fancy, that tells you what you want to think about yourself and gives you some things that you think, oh, I could do those things. I could do that. Or here's some people I like to be around. They'll do those things. That'll never satisfy you. Only Jesus can bring satisfaction, because only Jesus can give you a righteousness. Everything else is trying to satisfy you with spiritual Snickers bars. It's giving you a cheap alternative that can't satisfy you. So if you feel this hunger and thirsting for righteousness, you must come to Jesus, and you'll come at any cost. Someone who's dying in a desert for lack of water and is thirsting for water, when he finds someone selling some water, he doesn't try to strike a bargain and say, well, you're asking too much for the water. How about let's negotiate this out? It's just like, what do you want? I have to have the water. If I don't have the water, I'll die. Take anything I have. That's how we come to Jesus. Says, there's nothing I'm going to hold back. If I don't have you, I die. I will die from lack of righteousness. So whatever you want, Jesus, and know what the glorious thing is? Jesus doesn't look at a thing of supply and demand and say, well, it's great demand for righteousness. There's limited supply. I've got it. It used to cost this. Now we're going to jack up the price. What does Jesus say? He says, come to me. Buy without money. Drink without cost. Just come to me. I offer it to you freely. So why don't you come? Everything you need to satisfy you. And he offers it to you without cost. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if that's what you really feel in your being, then you will make diligent use of the means of grace. You'll be a person of the Word of God. You'll be a person who desires to partake in the Lord's Supper. You'll be a person of prayer. You'll be a person who longs to be with the people of God, to worship God. Because you know that's where you find yourself satisfied. You won't just kind of go off on your own and say, well, I checked the box. You know, pray a prayer to Jesus. All right, now let me go live my life. You'll know that true satisfaction is found with Christ and his people, and in seeking him through his word, through the sacraments, and through prayer. But here's the flip side. Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be satisfied. That's the blessedness. You'll be satisfied now and everlastingly. But if you seek to satisfy that hunger through the things of this world, you will never be satisfied. That's the guarantee. It's like a person shipwrecked out in the ocean who's thirsting, who just wants a drink, so thinks he's going to quench his thirst by drinking salt water. Now he's just more thirsty than he was. So he says, well, I'm not even more thirsty. I'll need to drink some more. So he has more. So now he's even more thirsty. The more he tries to satisfy his thirst, the thirstier he becomes until it kills him. And that's what some of your lives are like today. You are trying to fill up this emptiness, this desire, this craving you had. But instead of coming to Jesus, you're buying the lies of the world. There's something else that'll satisfy you. So whether it's drugs and alcohol or sex outside of marriage or popularity or money or something else, that's what you're seeking to satisfy in you. And you keep finding it doesn't work. You just need more and more and more and more. And what it's doing is instead of satisfying you, it's killing you. Just like the person drinking salt water is actually killing themselves, thinking they're quenching their thirst. If you seek to be satisfied with the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, not only will they not satisfy you, they will destroy you. You will not be satisfied in this life, nor in the life to come. You are doomed to a life of craving on the deepest level of your being that will never be satisfied. So why do you seek after these things? Why do you keep buying the lie that these things could actually satisfy you, when you know already they never? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. That's his promise to anyone who comes to him. He says, you'll be filled, and I can guarantee it. Why? Because I'm the one who fills you. I'm the one who will satisfy you. Come by faith and eat of me. Drink of me. I'm the living waters. I'm the bread of life. Find your hungering and thirsting for righteousness fulfilled in me, and you'll be satisfied forever. But reject it, and you will never be satisfied, to your own doom and to your own shame. So which will it be? You know you have a hunger and thirst. Will you find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you die unsatisfied with the things of this world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. For we know, Father, in a sense, intuitively, even if we can't always explain it from the Bible, we know there's this hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's this understanding of a need to be righteous if we were to stand before a holy God, of a need to please the one who created us, our Father in heaven, of a need to see injustice and unrighteousness done away with. Help us to see by your Spirit that this craving can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ, by feeding upon him by faith, by, as it were, drinking him in by faith. Grant us grace to turn away from the lies of this world that promise us satisfaction if only we would seek after the world. May we see through the lie and recognize not only will it not satisfy, but it only increases our craving until we die. May your people know what it is to be blessed because they have been filled by you. And thus may they live lives that overflow with joy, as people who have been satisfied in their Savior and rejoice in him. To this end we pray in Jesus' name.